In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The Gospel of today also came, as it did last week, from the Sermon on the Mountain. And the Sermon on the Mountain, as we said, is like the pinnacle of the teaching of the Lord. And if you think about it, it starts off by saying the Lord, as we said last week, said this to His disciples, right? He took His disciples aside, and He began to teach them, and He taught them the Sermon on the Mountain. So the Sermon on the Mountain was actually given to the disciples and not to the publicly, as we often think. And this is important because it's like the covenant between the believers or those who accept Him and His mission and His gospel and His salvation. It's a covenant. Similarly, as the people of Israel in the Old Testament, God said, okay, I'm going to free you from the bondage of slavery of the Egyptians and take you out of there with a miraculous miracle. And then I will show you my covenant, what I will do for you. And then once you accept this, you accept to be freed because of what I did, then you have a part to do. And then He gave them the law of the Old Testament. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them how to worship and all of this. So He says, I'm going to give you salvation and freedom from your enemies, but you have a part as well, and you have a part of this covenant. So the same thing happens with the Lord here on the Sermon on the Mountain. He says, I'm coming here to die for you and to remove your sins and to save you from death. And in return, this is what I want you to do. And He gives them the Sermon on the Mountain. And among them is this prayer. If you ever noticed in the Agbeya, right, we pray in the sixth hour. What do we pray? It's about, what are we remembering on the sixth hour? The Christ on the cross, right? It would make much sense if, you know, the gospel reading for the sixth hour was about what? It was about the cross. If the whole thing is about the cross, then this makes sense. But what is the reading from the sixth hour about? Huh? And how does it begin? And seeing the multitude, He went up on a mountain. So what's the connection between the cross and the Sermon on the Mountain? This is the covenant. On the cross, He says, I will die for you. And then on the Sermon on the Mountain is the beginning of what we said the covenant will be. This is my part. I will do this. And He tells us what to do, and along that He tells us what to pray. And we began to speak about the Lord's Prayer last week. And we said simply, we begin by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. And we said our was important because it shows unity. And we're one body, and He's the head. Father, this is a title that we said, again, was not even heard of in terms of prayer, of how we can address God, the Almighty, the Pontu Creator. And then we said, when we say Our Father who art in heavens, or our Father who is in the heavens, actually the right understanding is Our Father who is over the heavens. So if anybody thought that there are gods in the heavens, our God is above all the other gods, and there's only one supreme God, and He's the one over all. And then the Lord instructed us to pray for seven things, or there are seven petitions, or seven things we should ask Him in our prayer. And none of these petitions have anything to do with things that are earthly. And we'll see in a minute why. And this actually forms the structure, or should form the structure, of all of our prayers. When they asked the Lord how we should pray, He didn't say, tell me what your feelings are, tell me the things that you want, and all of these things. But He said, I want you to pray and say this. So actually all of the prayers that we should pray, the context should be around what the Lord's Prayer is. So if we understand, real quickly, we'll go through what the Lord's Prayer is, or these seven petitions, and we'll see the things that we should pray for. And they can be embellishments on these things, but the content should be the same. If you notice the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, they're slightly different. And this was for good reason, because again, the authors are not saying that, okay, the Lord's Prayer is a magic prayer, and if you say it exactly like this, then this happens. No, they want us to focus on the content of the prayer. And if you'll notice, the content of the Lord's Prayer is actually in the liturgy. If you go in through the prayers of the Divine Liturgy, and perhaps as we're praying today, you can try to do this in your mind. The Lord's Prayer, the content of the liturgy is within the Lord's Prayer. So the early church, they understood this when they formulated the Divine Liturgy for us, or the apostles. They had this in mind. The Lord begins, the first request we make is, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. And the literal translation for this maybe makes a little bit more sense because we're not just simply stating to God, your name is holy. Okay, we known that already. And just us, when we say, your name is holy, that's fine. He doesn't need us to tell him that his name is holy. He knows that. But what is it saying? It's more of, make your holy name sanctified. And when we pray this, what does this mean? We're asking God to make his holy name sanctified in me. Make his holy name sanctified in me. And this lines up very nicely with one of the Old Testament commands, or one of the Ten Commandments, that says what? We shall not say the Lord's name in what? In vain. How often, Yanni, do we hear in common language the word God used? It's used in many expressions. When we're surprised, you know, when we're upset, or when we swear, all of these things, we use the name of God in vain, and this is a sin. So he's saying to keep his name holy by how we speak and when we speak. Also, not only in how we speak, but also in our life. Listen to what St. John Chrysostom says. He comments on this part where he says, "Hallowed be thy name." He says, "Enable us to live so purely that through us all may glorify you." So he says, let us live purely so that all may glorify us. Again, just like what the Lord Christ taught us on the Sermon on the Mountain. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then St. John Chrysostom continues and says, it points us again to mature self-control that we may present to all a life so irreprehensible that every one of those who observe may offer to the Lord the praise due to him for this. So everyone who observes our irreprehensible behavior and conduct will give praise to the Lord. They'll say there's something special about them, there's something different. All of us are cursing, all of us are laughing at the inappropriate jokes, but this person is not. There's something irreprehensible about him or her. And this is what makes us different. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're asking that his name be holy in us. And then we say, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. It's not simply asking for the second coming. Just, you know, your kingdom to come. But actually a little more literal translation is make your kingdom to come. And here we ask the Father to make us worthy of his kingdom here on earth through his grace. We're asking him to make us worthy of his kingdom here on earth. And this is something we have to keep in mind, that as we live our life here on earth, we're preparing for the kingdom of heaven. Our life on earth is given to us to prepare for the kingdom of heaven, right? So to prepare to learn how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, how to worship, and how to enjoy them, how to overcome boredom, and to and go through the suffering. Because there's actually, you know, goodness in this type of suffering. All of us, our children are going to say, you know, we're bored in church, and this and that, and we're bored in prayer, and even perhaps we are as well. But this is something we should struggle with and suffer with, because in this struggle is how we get better and more pure, right? Everything we accomplish in life that is worth anything, we accomplish by struggling. If I want to get a doctorate degree or whatever, I go through the struggles of going through that. If I want a high position in work, I go through the struggles of perhaps working far more than what is required of me, right? So the struggle is how we succeed and grow. And the same goes for our spiritual life. So when we say your kingdom come, we're asking again for his kingdom, for to make us prepared for his kingdom here on earth. And if you think about his kingdom is a place that is without sin and without temptation. And this is something perhaps that even when we say this and we're waiting for His kingdom to come, but what will this kingdom look like? And this should fill us with hope and with eagerness. There'll be no grief, nor sorrow, nor pain, nor sin, nor temptation. How would it be like if there was no temptation? That I can freely express my love to God without being bored, without being tempted with any thoughts or so on. This would be a beautiful thing. And also, the kingdom of God is a place of refuge for those who are seeking Him. So, these things should come to our minds as we say, Thy kingdom come. The third petition, or the third request is, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, the more clear understanding, or the literal understanding is what? Make Your will be done as in heaven, here on earth. So make Your will be done as is in heaven, here on earth. And maybe we can think about it, you know, in the terms of what was the will of God the Father. The will of God the Father was for us to be saved and to be united with Him for eternity, right? And who was the only person who was able to fulfill that? It was the Lord Christ. The Lord Christ was the only one who was able to fulfill, you know, this desire of the Father perfectly. So perhaps in this part we can say, as the Lord Christ, the risen Lord Christ, who showed us the victory over death, as He is now in heaven, so also among us His members here on earth. Let this resurrection and let this victory over death, as it was in Christ, be in us as well, here on earth. And we pray for His will. And we pray for this. This is the will of the Father, is that we be like Christ. And you know, there are a couple of, you know, parts in the Gospels that are show us really, you know, the heart of God. One is the Sermon on the Mountain. It shows us what God wants of us. The other is in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, these are the prayers that the Lord said in Gethsemane to the Father. And in this, He says, in 17, He says to the Father, the Christ is praying now to the Father, and this is Christ's prayer now. It's not what He wants us to pray, this is His prayer. Christ prays to the Father and says, the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, which is the disciples, or the believers, that they may be one just as We are one. So this is the desire of the Father, and this is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be one in Him. As He was, He wants us to be. So when we say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is what He wants. He wants Christ's life to be in us. And that's why St. Paul reminds us and tells us, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be be renewed by the renewing of your mind, and don't be conformed to as the world is. And perhaps another thing we can think about or meditate on when we say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is how the will of God is done in heaven. How the will of God is done in heaven. When the Lord or God told Archangel Gabriel to go to St. Mary and announce to her that she's going to give birth to a son without the seed of man. What did the angel argue? But God, you know, this doesn't make much sense. They might not believe me. She might be scared. You know, she's going to ask a lot of questions. Did he ask anything? No. He said, Hadir. As God said, so what I will do. Right? So the will of God is done immediately and was obeyed immediately. But what about in my life? How do I take and look at the commandment of God? Do I look at it as a recommendation? Or do I look at it as Archangel Gabriel did? When I said do this, I do it even if it doesn't make sense. Make Your will be done as in heaven, on earth. The fourth request we make in the Lord's Prayer is give us this day our daily bread. And again, we spoke about this a couple of weeks, and we said this daily here, the word daily is epiosios, which means the essence from above, or that which is supernatural. So there are two things that the fathers look and say that this means. It certainly doesn't mean the bread, right? The physical bread. How do we know this? Because when the Lord was tempted on the mountain and He said, turn the stone, or the devil told Him, turn the stone into bread, what did He say? man shall not live by what? By bread alone. So the bread, what does it make much sense for him to say, okay, pray for this kind of bread in one part, and then the other part say, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? So he's not speaking here about the earthly bread, but he's speaking about the bread of life that gives us life day by day. And we know those to be two things. One is what the Lord said, and when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? So this is the word of God. The word of God is this daily bread. So give us our portion of this daily bread that gives us life. Because the word of God is life. Those who don't, you know, read the word of life or the word of God are depriving themselves of the word of life. It's not simply a text, like a textbook or a subject or a history book that we read. But it's the word of life. People, you know, read this book for, you know, thousands of times. And every time you go back and you read the Bible, you find something new, something deeper, right? In a different way that you can relate to Scripture. The second, of course, is the grace-filled sacraments of the church, in particular the Eucharist. So we ask him to give us this bread, which is for our life. Because he said that as well. Unless you partake in eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Saint Ephrem the Syrian, and this he comments and says, this is the bread of necessity. When we're praying for this bread, this is the bread of necessity for our spiritual life. The Word of God, the Eucharist, and can be understood even in our repentance. Because these are the things we need to live. This is the bread that we need to live. And he further and says, okay, when we say this day, why is it something that we pray the Lord's Prayer every day? He says here that this is to teach us poverty in relation to the things of the world, lest we might be withdrawn from intimacy with God. He says we pray this every day, you know, and say, give us this daily bread that is for my spiritual life, lest we be withdrawn and taken away by the desires of the world and the things of the world. The fifth petition we pray for in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us as we forgive those indebted to us, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. We have to listen to this carefully. And if we read it carefully, the literal translation is what? Forgive us as we have already forgiven those who are indebted to us. So he says to what? Forgive those who are asking God. He's saying pray and say, God, forgive us as we have already forgiven those who are indebted to us. It doesn't mean those who, you know, perhaps, you know, said something to us. Yes. But it says those who are indebted to you. How are people indebted to us? Okay, perhaps my parents owe me this. Or my friend owes me to love me. He should love me. He should care for me. He should listen to me. She should do this, right? These are things, okay, people perhaps have owed me. But then when we pray to him, we're asking God to forgive us as we have already forgiven those who hurt us or who owed us anything. Right? So this has already been done. And this makes actually, Yani, if you again look at the original text, it's more of a loose and a remit. And this is why in the Divine Liturgy, in the Gregorian, you'll find that we say this after the before the fraction, the priest says one part, and the people respond vole, you know, loose and remit our sins and iniquities. So we're asking God to loose and remit, just as we loose and remit. What's the difference between forgive and loose and remit? It's like, you know, if I had like a messy room, my kids came and they made a mess in the room. And I said, what are you guys doing? You made a mess of the room. And they come and they say, what? I'm sorry. You know, we made a mess of the room. And I say, okay, I forgive you. Does my forgiveness for them make the room neat? No, it's still messy and it still needs to be fixed. But this is forgiveness, which I forgive them for this. But when we say to God, loose and remit, or when we loose and remit, it means what? That if I loose and remit, the mess isn't there anymore. The mess is gone too. The damage is gone, right? So we're asking God, when we pray this, forgive us our trespass or loosed and remit our sins, as we have already loosed and remit the sins of others that they had indebted to us, this is a bigger deal, right? To loose and remit. Yes, if they owed us something, but now as if there's nothing between us at all. That's why this prayer, you know, I heard of priests, and not in, you know, our church, another church, was saying once he was serving a parish and somebody came to him and told him, "Father, I can't forgive my wife for something." And he says, "I have problems saying the Lord's Prayer. Because it says, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those, and I feel like I haven't forgiven." He said, "Yes, you shouldn't say it. Don't say the Lord's Prayer. Because if we say the Lord's Prayer and ask this of God, then we bring condemnation upon ourselves." That's why, as we mentioned last week, we said what we say at the end of the fraction, "And with boldness and without fear, make us worthy to say." So if I haven't been able to forgive, and then I ask for forgiveness, then I'm asking God to judge me and not remit my sins, and this brings condemnation upon myself. So he told them, don't say the Lord's Prayer. And he told them, you shouldn't take communion either until you're able to forgive her. Or at least attempt to, or try to, or want to. You're in the process of this forgiveness. Then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Tertullian told us, or explains this, and says, this is more of like saying, do not allow us to be led by the tempter. Because the Lord doesn't lead anybody into temptation. Right? He doesn't lead anybody into temptation. Because he wants our salvation, not our destruction. And St. James echoes the same thing, and tells us that that no one should say when he is tempted by God. But perhaps we can understand this as saying that we ask him to preserve us from all that confuses our spirit and the temptations beyond the strength that we can endure. So we're asking God to lead us, or to preserve us from the confusing spirits, from the deception and the deceit of the enemy. This is exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. She was deceived by the enemy, right? So we pray, don't lead us into this deception. But let us always have this right mind and your mind in our mind, lest we be drawn away by our desires and our lusts. And if we encounter a trial that is meant to purify and to make us holy, let us go through this as the three children went through the fire. You join us in the trial. If the trial is meant to purify me, then when I say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the enemy, then we're asking him to be with us in this trial. But we don't want to understand, of course, that God tempts anyone because he desires our salvation, not our destruction. Lastly, he says, deliver us from the evil one. And St. John Chrysostom says, and he ties the two together, he says, when people are not being led into temptation, they are also delivered from the evil one. We're not being led into temptation, then we're delivered from the evil one. And to be quite honest, sometimes we have a part in this. Yes, it's a prayer to God, and we ask him to not lead us into temptation. But what about the times we lead ourselves into temptation, and then we ask God, deliver us from the evil one? This doesn't make much sense. I can't say I'm going to go to an inappropriate place or hang out with people that are a bad influence and say, do not lead me into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. But you led yourself into temptation, right? So if there is a temptation that comes upon us beyond our control, beyond our desire, and we have no way out, then we say this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one, and he will deliver us from the evil one. But when we lead ourselves into temptation, and then pray this, he's going to say, you brought it on yourself. Ultimately, Satan is a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, and an accuser. That's why St. Peter warns us and says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is seeking to devour us, and we have to be cautious of this and aware of this and awake. And every time we pray this, deliver us from the evil one, we need to think of the way that I am going. Am I going in the way of darkness and making myself prone to be to the enemy, or am I going in the way of light? And as I'm going in the way of light, I'm tempted here and I'm tempted there, but then I can say this prayer and He will deliver me from the evil one. Be sober and be vigilant. The Lord's Prayer was given to the believers. It's given to all of us. And these should be the things that we pray for in our life. Not simply, and yes, we can ask Him for things and all of these other things, but make sure we say, Thy will be done at the end, because perhaps it might not be according to His will. But if we want to be guaranteed of what the right prayer is, it should be this. We should be praying for His name to be holy in our life. We should be praying for His kingdom to come, for me to be preparing for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We should be praying for His will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be pleasing to Him, just as be pleasing to the Father, just as the Son was pleasing to the Father. We should be praying for the daily life-giving bread, the ability for us to read Scripture and understand it and live by it, and for to partaking of the Eucharist and the mysteries that lead to life, and to forgive us our sins and to loose and remit our sins just as we have loosed and remit the sins of others, and to lead us not into temptation or not to be allowed to be led by the tempter, and lastly, deliver us from the evil one, the plots of the evil one. May God be glorified in us all. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.